Over the next 4 weeks, we are going to prepare ourselves further as a church community for the covenant promises that we're going to say together in February. Over the autumn months, we have explored together and reminded ourselves of the kind of community that we're called to be. I'm sure you remember it entirely, but it is to be a worshiping, inclusive, a missionary, a prophetic, and a sacrificial community. And it has been great to share the teaching of that over these past few months. And over the next 3 weeks, we're going to look at the kind of behavior and attitude that we wish to nurture and demonstrate to one another as a community, where we choose to reject gossip and assume the best intentions of each other, where we choose to take the initiative to restore damaged relationships and actively work towards forgiveness, and where we choose to communicate in ways that are encouraging and strengthening and comforting, those three words that we learned in how to be a prophetic community. But before we do so, I thought it'd be really great to actually explore why we make such promises. Why is it important that we do such a thing? Why should we resolve to be such a community? And I believe there's one standout passage in Scripture that urges us to make such a commitment. And I'm really blessed by the way Gareth has led us to this passage today. Because Paul says these things because of what he said in verse 3. And as I was reading this passage and studying it, I had this strong sense of deja vu. So I looked up previous sermons and I discovered I'd actually preached from this passage exactly 7 years ago today on my very first Sunday. And I preached it in order to prepare us as pastor and church community for the following week, which was our induction together, where we made promises and for the reopening of these wonderful buildings. Yes, it's 7 years we've been in these buildings. I was interested to read that sermon, mainly because it isn't the one for today. It isn't right for us because we have changed. We're not the same as we were 7 years ago, either collectively as a church or myself as a minister. Also on that occasion, I drew from several other passages, but today I want us to hone in on Ephesians 4. So if you haven't done already, please open your Bibles at Ephesians 4 or on your phone or wherever it is you read from. Ephesians 4, 1 to 6, 11 to 16. New Year is so much about resolutions, fresh starts, the new improved you. It's enough to make you want to hibernate. Every time I open the Times this week, it's a new diet, it's a new fitness regime, it's a new way of reminding ourselves, new mindfulness, more in control of our lives. And how does that make me, us feel? Well, usually fatter, more sluggish, slapdash and lacking in self-control. You feel a failure before you start. But it is actually good to take stock. Not necessarily of the things that the social media and the culture say that we should, but same old, isn't the way to go either. And we felt as the leadership and at the church meeting that it'd be good to put some lines in the sand, to state some values and behaviours that we believe we're called to aspire to nurture, to demonstrate as individuals and a community, and then to make a commitment to work towards these together. And the Apostle Paul brilliantly sets out how and why we should make such a commitment. In Ephesians 3, as Gareth has shown us, he paints the picture of God's glorious riches, his power, his long, wide, high, deep love. Paul is bowled over by how wonderful God is and how wonderful the grace and the rescue and the love that we have had lavished upon us and that is at our disposal. And having been reminded of this and been caught up again in its wonder, it's a no-brainer to Paul that these riches and this power and this amazing love should affect the way that we live, both as individuals and as a community. Therefore, the first thing that Paul urges us to resolve, to make a commitment to, is to live a life worthy of this fantastic calling. We are children of the living God. We are joint heirs with the Prince of Peace. We are a royal priesthood. We have been chosen. We have been cleansed. We have been rescued. We have been made new. Our ceilings are perfect. And Paul says that this identity, this calling, should be reflected in the way that we live, in the way that we respond, by our attitude. We should live a life in keeping with our identity and our calling. There is a standard to aspire to, and that is to be like Jesus. It isn't actually okay to be sloppy with our words, to ride roughshod over people, to compromise, to be lazy, because that is to devalue the love and grace that's been given to us each day in the sun and the rain, in the air that we breathe, in the rescue that we've had from the effects of sin and death, from the daily comfort and presence of God's Spirit, of the knowledge and hope that we have of an eternal home with Him. All those things are of such value, they should affect the way that we live. So Paul says, be committed to a life worthy of your calling. And we do this by actively working on our attitude. Now, I had to pause when writing the sermon to write an apology to my parents, because I knew at the time, and I realized afresh as I read this passage, that I had not always demonstrated the attitudes that Paul urges to adopt when I was with them at Christmas. It's always painful as a preacher that the sermon comes to you first. Being completely gentle and humble and patient and putting up with others in love is hardest of all in family, in long-standing friendships, in the church community. It's hardest to be humble and gentle and patient, to put up with one another, when there's a long history of niggles and misunderstanding, of differences of understanding and perspective, of hurts, of things said, of things left unsaid. Which is why Paul says, make every effort. And I didn't make every effort with my folks over Christmas. So it was right I said sorry. They deserved better. So I hear my own sermon. We're in this together. Paul acknowledges it isn't easy. It takes every effort. But learning and actively working on humility and gentleness and patience, putting up with in love, is crucial. If we are to be the people and the community that God calls us to be, a community that brings glory to Him, a community that be the means of valuing, encouragement and hope and rescue for each of us, but also for the people of Thornhill and Hereford who so need to hear this wonderful message of love and of belonging that we have. So how do we actively work on humility? We have two role models for humility in Adam and in Jesus, one who got it wrong and one who got it right. When God made humanity, He said that we were very good. The pinnacle of His creation. He thought so highly of Adam and Eve that He gave them His image. He made them in His image. And He gave him and delegated to them the complete stewardship of His beautiful and abundant creation. He thinks we're brilliant. He only set one boundary. Because whilst Adam and Eve are truly fantastic and made in His image, they are not God. We are not God. And therefore He asked them to refrain from eating from the fruit of the tree of good and evil. He had good reason for doing so. But their lack of humility meant that they were not able to keep within the boundary. They were not content with simply being very good, cherished image bearers, the pinnacle of creation. They wanted to be on a par with God and know that all that He knew. We are very similar. We like to be the center. We like to know what God knows. Jesus, on the other hand, didn't consider equality with God something to hold on to at all costs. No, indeed, instead He freely chose to empty Himself, to lower Himself, to consider others better, more valuable, over and over again. Yes, it started with the emptying incarnation, but daily throughout His early life He chose to be silent when He could have spoken up. He allowed others to set the agenda. He put their needs higher than His own. He continually sought to do the Father's will. Being humble is to accept I am valued and loved by God, but so are you. So are you. And Jesus taught us to think of others more highly than ourselves. Therefore, we need to follow his example and choose to do so too. It's accepting that we are not the center of the universe, even our own universe. God is. And we actively work on humility by seeking to be continually aware of God and his ways and his choices and the equal value of others. If I'd done that at Christmas, I wouldn't have acted as I had. And now this is totally countercultural. It is. Everything in us screams, me first. I'm important. I have a right to this. I deserve better. I am worth it. All of us says that. It does. We're all Adam and Eve. That's why we have to make every effort to keep our ego and our pride at bay and not be like Adam, but remember Jesus and his example. Jesus, who has given us everything and welcomed us into his body, his community. Jesus, who says, die to yourself. Think of the other. Do to others as you would have them do to you. So that's how we learn humility. Gentleness. Well, people will feel listened to and open up and valued and nurtured if there is a grounding in an atmosphere of gentleness and acceptance and care. All of us, at least at some time or other, have a fragile handle with care across us. And we need gentleness in order to thrive and feel safe. It'd be wonderful if people said, how gentle those people are at TBC. And patience, by its very nature, takes time to grow. It demonstrates a wide and big soul in which people allow for annoyance, for failings and slowness in themselves and in others. And finally, probably the more easy to understand is putting up with others in love. We understand what that means, but it's ever so hard to do. Because again, we like to be right. And as someone wise said, it's very hard to be right and to not cause harm at the same time. We are a diverse family here, a broad church, and that is fantastic. That is great, and it's to be celebrated and to hold on to. But it does mean that we'll need to put this putting up with into practice quite a lot, to remember that we all see through a glass darkly and actively learn how to accommodate and bear with and put up with in love. Forgive. And why do we do all this? Why do we make every effort to be completely humble, gentle, patient, forbearing in love? In order to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. What on earth does that mean? All of my reading on this sermon actually underlined the fact that at this time in our church history, we really do not value our unity, the fact that we are one body. It's felt that we're much more likely to concentrate on what we don't agree on, what we differ in. Well, I think this about the end times, and I think this about what happened on the cross, rather than on the amazing fact that Jesus has made it possible for all people to know God, for all people to be rescued from death and decay, for all people to be loved and accepted into his family. The fact is, we are unified. We are one. This is a gift of the Spirit made possible for all by the bond of peace that Jesus sacrificed his life to achieve. We do not have to create unity. It is a given, a very costly given. We are the body of Christ, but we need to value and maintain it. Paul goes on to show in more detail our oneness, our unity, and it's totally wrapped up in the work of the sacred three. He writes, there is one body and one spirit, just as you call to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. We are one body, birthed into and sealed by the Spirit. We are baptized into one Lord, Jesus Christ. We share the one faith in him. And it is through that one Lord's death and resurrection that we have the one hope of eternal life. And all of this unity is wrapped up in God, the one God who is Father and Lord of all. Father of all, that's how he creates the one family. Father God and Spirit, Father, Son and Spirit, one God, totally indivisible, as taught from the very first chapters of Scripture. And we are one, totally indivisible too. The trouble is we don't value and maintain this unity, this one body. So discord can come in and be allowed to go unchecked. People may choose to leave. Or it's, as it says later in the chapter, some folks may even intentionally come in with deceitful schemes, with cunning and craftiness to confuse, to bring harm, to teach dissent and lies. And that's why we resolved as a leadership and church meeting to commit to one another, to make covenant promises, to remind ourselves that we are one. We are unified through the grace and gift of Father, Son, and Spirit, and that we need to make every effort by the way that we live, by our attitude, to maintain this precious gift. Now, I'm going to take a sip here. Excuse me. The final section, verses 11 to 16, is apparently all one long sentence in the Greek. I don't know that, I just read it in a commentary. I do now. Paul evidently takes one deep breath and says, and this is how we play our part in making all this happen, this unity, this attitude. And Christ has given to the church community apostles and prophets and pastors, teachers, I've forgotten my evangelists, I've got prophets twice, to equip his people for ministry so that the body of Christ may be built up. Now, some people are purposely set aside to lead and to teach and to preach and pastor and equip. And you have done that in the people of myself and Astrid and Paul. We are here set aside to do those things. But every single person in the church community is responsible for the ministry of the church. We're here to lead and teach and preach and pastor and equip. And you are here to minister in works of service, in encouraging, in building up. It's part of my role as senior minister to teach, to study, to explain God's expectations, to make plain the way that God is calling us to be a community. But it's up to every single one of us to put this teaching into practice. And we do this by the works of service, by building up, by encouraging one another until we all reach maturity in Christ. That's Paul's aspiration. Because we're one, we can't be some better than others. We're in this together. We all reach maturity in Christ. It's a daily, a weekly, a monthly, a yearly conscious commitment for each of us to grow in character and likeness of Jesus. Because we are in this together. We all have to buy in to become more humble, to become more gentle, become more patient, become more loving. It's a daily, a weekly, a monthly, a conscious commitment for each of us to live and speak truth in love so that we won't be deflected and tossed about by the latest fad and every new teaching and prevailing way of thinking. Paul, when he talks about the truth in love, is about living. It's truthing love. It's not, I'm going to say some things and live something else. It's a whole integrity of living truth and love together. There will be times when we need to speak up because there will be people who are cunning and crafty and deceitful who want to harm our unity. And we need to value and maintain that unity. But this speaking up, this truth-telling, will always need to be clothed in love. It is for each of us to ask ourselves, not what gift have I got, but how can I be a gift to the church? How can I live? How can I love? How can I encourage in such a way that we all reach unity in the faith, in the knowledge of Jesus, and become more and more like him? You may be sitting here and thinking, oh, goodness, Ruth, surely this is just one more New Year's resolution that we are destined to fail and feel bad about. And indeed, what I've put before us this New Year's Day is a big ask. Not New Year's Day, New Year's Sermon. It will take all of our resolve. It will take a deep commitment from each of us if we're to live a life worthy of our calling. If we're to actively work on our humility and gentleness and patience and putting up with one another in love, if we're to value and maintain our unity, if we're to serve and encourage and grow in community, it will take everything we have. We will all have to make every effort. But the wonderful thing is, we can do it. We can do this because we, not necessarily because we're extra special, though we're very good and the pinnacle of God's creation. We can do this because we have the amazing power of God within us. Remember, the unity we have is birthed and sealed in God's Spirit. The bond of peace that has drawn us together has been brought into being by Jesus on the cross. Our unity is a reality forged in love and blood. Look at the table. And we will be able to value and maintain this precious unity because we have at our disposal the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. Think of all those things that we walked through with Gareth. That's what we have at our disposal. We have the ability and the power to love one another in all humility and gentleness and patience and forbearance because we ourselves are completely covered in the wide and long and high and deep love of Jesus. Know this. You are completely, utterly loved. And we can live a life worthy of our calling because of Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine, according to His power at work within us. And together we can fulfill our resolve and commitment to be the community God has called us to be, because we are empowered and enabled by the One who has called us into being. We can do this. We can do this because of Him. We are His body, His church, and therefore this new year, let us resolve, let us commit to live a life worthy of our calling, to actively work on our attitude, to value and maintain the unity that He has so graciously given us, to be in a gift to one another in service, in encouragement, and in growing and building one another up, so that together we can become more and more like Jesus in this generation and this community to His praise and glory. Now, before I hand over to Gareth, I just want us to stand, if you would. Father, Son, and Spirit, I thank You that You cover us in Your love. And we have tried to imagine what it is, this high and deep and long and wide love is. And we thank You. But we ask at this moment that You will come down by Your Spirit and remind us of the fact that we are loved and called by You. That we are very good. And that You have delegated to us such responsibility for Your world. Such responsibility for the continuing of Your ministry through this church, so that people may know that they are loved and valued and rescued, and that there is a place waiting for them in heaven. Holy Spirit, come upon us, we pray, and remind us of our calling. And Holy Spirit, come upon us to help us to live a life worthy of the calling. We bless You for one another, and we pray that we will love one another better, that we will be careful with one another. Help us to be Your bride, Your church, Your body, living for Your glory until You come again.